I want us to remain standing for the Word of God. I think it's just as important to stand in reverence before the Word of God as it is to stand before Him in worship. Amen? It is going to be from John chapter 4. I'm going to read this passage that all of you are familiar with, those of you who've been to church long enough and Sunday school, and you will remember this passage. It is about the Samaritan woman. John chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 4. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir," isn't it interesting how he goes from being an alien and a stranger to "sir"? "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." You see, the layers are coming off, and she's beginning to see, little by little, from a stranger to an alien, to "sir," to a prophet. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I, who speak to you, am he." Amen. You may be seated. Turn to your neighbor and say, "He is. He is. He is my salvation. He is my deliverer. He is the Messiah. He is the one I've been waiting for. He is the one I came to church to meet with this morning. I'm happy to see you too, brother, and I'm happy to see you too, sister, but he is the reason I'm here today. He is." Such a beautiful revelation. We don't have much time to go deep into it, although the message is deep and multi-layered. But I want to talk a little bit about the way Jesus does ministry, because I think there's very instructive to us. The way Jesus ministers, the way Jesus does ministry is amazing. And it should be a template for us to follow. One thing that I love about Jesus is that he goes in places where people don't want to go. And he talks to people that others do not want to talk to. He goes to Samaria. You have to understand the context of what's happening here. Jews were supposed to avoid Samaria at all costs. You weren't going to go have dinner there. You weren't going to make reservations there. You were not going to go to Samaria if you were a Jew during that time. Yet he decides that he has to go to Samaria. He goes to the places where people avoid. He talks to people that others avoid. That is one of the things that I love about Jesus. One of the things that we don't do, because even us as Christians, we try to avoid as much as possible uncomfortable conversations. We try to avoid confrontation. We've become very, very defensive and less prone to confrontations. If somebody we know is going to be rubbed the wrong way by our Christianity or our faith, we don't bring it up. We avoid it. We try not to go into the neighborhoods where we know, I don't know, we may be robbed or something may happen to us or people don't like us because they don't look like us. We avoid those places. We avoid conflict. We avoid confrontation. It's in the human nature. It isn't just us. It isn't just about being Romanian. It's in our DNA. We want to be comfortable, right? We don't want to be taken out of our comfort zone. The number one lesson here that I want us to look at is that Jesus wants you to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. He wants you to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. I mean, look at what happens to the disciples. He sends them away on an errand. He sends them to get lunch, 12 people to get lunch for one guy. Why does he send them away? Why does he choose this moment to be alone? He sends his boys away because he knows that sometimes even the people you are with don't understand your vision, and they will alienate you from the very people that God sent you to save and to minister to. So he sends them away so he can be alone. Jesus knew that he can't get done what he was trying to do without being surrounded by his disciples. Remember, they had already tried to shut up blind Bartimaeus, who sat begging by the highway. He was too loud. He made too much noise. Then remember the woman who was shouting after her daughter, crying after Jesus for her daughter. The disciples said, "Send her away, for she cries after us." These disciples would have messed up the mission because they were so indoctrinated with preconceived ideologies and notions of how ministry should be done, their orthodox religion. There was no room for revelation. There was no room for doing things differently. Now, Jesus had to go to Samaria because the gospel had to reach the Samaritan people. He could have chosen to go talk to the city council. And we see him talking to the leaders. We see him talking to the leadership in Jerusalem. He goes to the temple. He talks to the learned people and the tribal leaders and the patriarchs of that time. He could have done the same thing in Samaria. He could have gone and had a council meeting at the city hall. He could have met the mayor of Samaria, the governor. He could have gone and talked to the people there to, let's talk about your faith. Let's talk about the religious mixing of idols and what they were doing in Samaria as they were mixing all sorts of witchcraft and ideology and all sorts of different types of idol worship together with Judaism. He could have had that debate. He could have gone there. He didn't. He chooses to go wait by the well. And he chooses to talk to a nameless woman from Sychar. Isn't that something? The Bible doesn't even mention her name. It's a nameless woman from Sychar who comes by a well. The well is famous. The woman turns out to become famous, and she's forever going to be remembered as the one that brought the revival in Samaria. He could have gone to the leaders, but he goes for this nameless woman. Because, brothers and sisters, that's the way Jesus likes to work. He likes to work with nameless people. Maybe you're sitting here today in the audience, you're thinking, you know, I don't have a name. I don't have a reputation. I don't have a degree. I don't have a position. I don't have a title. I'm nobody in the church. Not only am I nobody in the church, I'm nobody in society. My family doesn't come from wealth. I don't have anything. I'm just a nameless guy. I'm just a nameless girl. I'm just a nameless nobody. Guess what? Jesus loves to use nameless nobodies. He loves to be able to take people that don't have titles, that are not beholden to religious indoctrination and dogma and orthodoxy in a sense of things must be done this way. You know why? Because those people oftentimes have nothing to lose. They've already lost it all. They've lost their reputation. They've lost their name, maybe. A nameless woman of Sychar. That would make the disciples very uncomfortable. Jesus is talking to this woman. A Samaritan woman for that. And not only a Samaritan woman, but her background it doesn't inspire confidence. Why would Jesus be talking to someone like that? It doesn't look good on him. If Jesus were a politician running for office, this would be really bad PR for Jesus. Everybody in town maybe knew about her. This is not the kind of person you'd want to be talking to. And yet Jesus decides, this is exactly the person that I want to talk to. Because he goes to the people who are lost. He goes to the people who need him the most, who can receive the people who are broken. And he listens. The second part of Jesus' ministry, the second point here that I want us to learn from his way of doing ministry, he listens without judgment or condemnation. O ascultă fără să o condamne. Just like the woman who was about to be killed, to be executed for idolatry, and Jesus asks her, "Where are those who accuse you?" You remember the scene. She looks up, they're gone. "Neither do I accuse you," he says to her. It's Jesus' heart to listen without judgment or condemnation. See, she comes to Jesus with an attitude. She has the kind of attitude that results from people who are used to being attacked, from people who are used to being hurt. She says, she comes to him with an attitude saying, "Now you know that your people and my people don't have any dealings. You already know, so don't come here trying to be nice to me. We don't talk to each other." She has an attitude with Jesus. And it's an attitude of a person who's used to being attacked, used to being hurt. And sometimes the people who have been hurt are the hardest people to talk to. They're the hardest people to reach. Even when you try to help them, they have an attitude. No one will fight you as hard as someone who's been hurt. I don't know if you've ever tried to minister to somebody who's been hurt, somebody who's had a deep wound. They will wrestle with you. They will drag you down. "Don't come talking to me. I know who you guys are. I know what your church is all about. You don't know what happened to me. You don't know what happened to me in this community, what I had to go through." No one will fight you as hard, and it's so hard, difficult to minister to people who've been hurt, who have an attitude. And Jesus doesn't attack. He listens without judgment, without condemnation. When was the last time you talked to someone who's been hurt, and all you did was listen without condemning? Listen without trying to give advice. Listen without trying to find solutions. We think people come to us because they want a solution from us. In fact, many people want to just have us listen. And maybe it starts with one time listening, the second time opening up and listening. And it gets deeper, and God begins to work. There's amazing things that happen when you begin to listen without condemnation, listen without judgment. But Jesus doesn't just listen. He uses the power of revelation. He reveals himself to the woman. It isn't just enough to go and listen, but he's listening with a purpose. And look at how God is bringing this woman into gradual revelation. He goes from being an enemy and an alien to being called sir. Sir, she says. Not one step, but several steps. He goes from being sir to a prophet, and then from a prophet to Messiah. Isn't it nice how God just brings you into truth? It's gradual. It's step by step. And I just want to take a moment to thank him for waiting on me. Aren't you thankful God waited on you? How long did he have to wait on you? Why aren't you not patient with the people that he's waiting on right now? How long did he have to wait on you? Sitting by the well, waiting for you to come and show up with your empty jar to fill it up. How long did he wait for you? You might not be important to anybody else. Nobody else may want to wait on you, and they're getting tired of you, but you are important to God, and he's waiting on you. He's waiting on you. You know, he stopped the sickness from killing you. He stopped that car wreck from destroying you. He stopped the enemy and the people in your life from bringing you down. He said, leave that girl alone. I'm going to wait on her. Leave that boy alone. I'm going to wait on him. I have a plan, and I'm waiting. Not to judge. He's not waiting to judge or condemn. He's waiting to listen, and he's waiting to fill your empty jar. Because God doesn't come to take, but to give. Jesus comes to give. This woman who comes down to the well, who has the social dysfunction of coming down at odd times of the day when no one else would come. You know, she's there alone. There aren't any other women around. It's just this stranger sitting on a well. She comes down because she doesn't want anybody else to be there at a time when no other women come. Maybe because they will judge her. Maybe because she's sick and tired of hearing rumors about her. Maybe because she's tired of people's rumors and accusations. And she comes there to draw water with her empty jar. We've seen empty jars before. We've seen them at Cana, the wedding. You remember there's an empty jar being carried on the back of Rebecca when she comes to meet Eliezer at the well. Another scene at the well, another scene, another empty jar at the well. Isn't it funny how God always fills whatever empty thing you bring to him? Whatever empty vessel you bring to him. Maybe you're looking at your vessel and you're saying it's a little bit empty. I don't want to bring it because it's too empty. My voice isn't good enough. I'm not that intelligent enough. I have a bad history. My reputation isn't good enough. My jar is too empty. But that's exactly what God wants you to bring. Bring that empty jar. Bring that emptiness and let him fill it up. Let him fill it up with his love. Let him fill it up with his Holy Spirit. Let him reveal himself to you. He comes to fill you up. He comes to give, not to take. And she's tired. She's tired of coming again and again and again to fill up her jar. And here she comes, sitting, and she finds the well sitting on a well. He is the well. She came for the well. She came to drink water, only to realize that he is the well. The well sitting on a well, asking for water. It sounds suspicious. You come down here to say you want something to drink, but you didn't bring anything to draw water with. You look suspicious to me. You don't have anything to draw with. And he says, if you knew the gift of God, you would ask me for water. You think you're just going to the well to get some old stuff. And you come and you go through the motions and you do the things and you go to the prayer meetings and you go to the church and you talk to people and you read the Bible and you keep doing the same stuff over and over again. And it's there in those moments where the setup happens, where God meets you at the well. I don't know who I'm speaking to this morning, but God is about to change your life in the routine that you are going through, that you're living through. In the back and forth from drawing water at the well, he is there to meet you. He's waiting for you to intervene in your routine. And she says, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Give me this water so that I won't be thirsty anymore and I don't have to keep coming here and keep doing the same thing again and again and again and again. I'm tired. Since you brought it up, stranger, I am tired going back and forth, doing the same old stuff that gets me for a little while. It fills me up for a weekend. It fills me up for 2-3 days. Then I have to go back again. Well, what Jesus is trying to give her and what Jesus is trying to give you is something that doesn't dilapidate, doesn't run out. I'm old enough now and wise enough to value my time, and I want to understand it. I want to go through. I don't want to go through the next year like I went through this year or through the past. I don't want to go through the same stuff, getting a little water just to last me a weekend. Lord, I don't want it for a weekend. I want it for a lifetime. People leave you empty. And the more you surround yourself with people, and the more you rely on people for advice, they will drain you, they will leave you empty. And Jesus will fill you up. The way Jesus does ministry is beautiful. Are you ready to get comfortable with being uncomfortable? To go to places where people avoid, that people avoid. To talk to people that others avoid. Are you ready to be comfortable with being uncomfortable? Do you want to listen without judgment or condemnation? Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to use the power of revelation? Oh, what a powerful... If the whole conversation would have stopped at just this sort of vague theological sort of understanding of what is water, what is this, what are the symbolisms here, and there was not the power of revelation. Imagine the whole scene without Jesus looking at her straight in the eye and saying, go get your husband. Go get your family. He knew. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus always uses this. And he gave it to us. And you have it too. And you should be able to use it more often. That moment when you're talking to your colleague or your friend and God gives you a revelation, but you're too afraid to say it. God showed me something. I mean, you're afraid even to bring up the subject of God, much less God showed me something. Lord, give us revelation and the power to speak revelation into people's lives. Only when revelation happens, brothers and sisters, is she able to go from stranger to sir, and from sir to prophet, and then eventually to the Son of God, Messiah. We need revelation. We need the power of revelation. People are waiting for the power of revelation. They don't want to hear dogma. They don't want to hear. People want to know, is God real? And if he's real, does he care about me? And how can you prove it to me that his God is real? They attack your Christianity and they attack your faith. Because they think you're worshiping and believing in something that's dead. I think it's time for God to start being real in our lives. And that way the world will know and it will see that God is real. And you can approach people with conviction, humility, listening, revelation. And for those of you who feel like, I don't know, maybe you're upset at God. And you're thinking, you know, I don't know, I hear what you're saying, but all I'm feeling right now is emptiness, just know that he comes to give, not to take. He comes to fill your empty jar. Empty as it is, cracked as it is, he will mend it and fill it and use it. But he'll do it in a way, not that you'll have to keep coming back for refills, for these free refills that you your hope that you will get. He'll do it in a way that it doesn't run out, that it somehow, miraculously, like in the story of Elisha and the oil jars, where they just keep filling up, that's what God wants, that's what Jesus wants. Are you ready for that kind of filling? Are you ready for that kind of filling? Then get comfortable being uncomfortable. Then listen without condemnation. Use the power of revelation. Ask God for revelation. And bring your empty jar. Today, this is the day. Amen? Do you want to pray about that? Let's stand up and pray about that.